This is True News, 1 hour of uncensored news, views, and commentary. Welcome to the program. I'm Stephen, sitting in today for Rick, who is in Branson, Missouri, with Jim Baker. In the studio today, broadcasting from Panama, with my good friend David Williams, a fellow Montana, and thanks for joining us today, David.
Thank you for having me.
It's going to be a fun program.
It will be.
We're going to discuss a number of issues and things going on outside the nest, and that is outside our comfort zone. The Lord has called us to leave our comfort zone a number of years ago here, about 3 years ago for me and about 1 year ago for you. And it's very interesting outside that place of comfort. That's where the real change took place in my life, and I know God's doing the same thing in your life right now as well. So this is going to be a fun program. We're just going to discuss some things, what it's like, what it's been like for us, being in a foreign land with a foreign language. And I just want to mention that Rick has asked me a while back to do a radio program. It's called Strength for the Journey, and he broadcasts it on his Flowing Streams Ministry, and it's available also on a website called Strength for the Journey. It's strength with a number 4, thejourney.com. There's a number of articles that I've written, and there's prophetic words. The Lord speaks to me sometimes in the morning. It's on a link called Today's Rhema on that website. There's also the radio programs every week. I do a radio program called On Strength for the Journey Radio. And recently, we put up a website. It's s4tjradio.com. And it has a mixture of the previous radio programs along with worship music during the day, if you'd like to check that out. So a lot of things have gone on in my life, I can certainly say that, since the Lord called me out. It wasn't an easy move, but I knew the Lord's hand was upon it. And he spoke to me very clearly about 3.5 years ago. I knew Rick back in 1999. We had prepared for Y2K, which didn't happen, but it was essentially a wake-up call for me that things were going to change. I didn't have all the answers. I put some pieces of the puzzle in place for myself that I thought were going to happen. Made sense, but it didn't. But essentially, it was a roll out of bed moment for me that it was going to change. I just didn't know when and where. But I was living in North Texas, and I didn't feel comfortable living in the big city area, so I moved to Montana, Northwest Montana. And I reestablished my nest. We had a beautiful place, log home, stream running in front of the house, you know, the best bug out location you could imagine, best place I could think of in the United States that would be a good place to raise my family. And about 3.5 years ago, I woke up and I heard these words in my spirit, "Your nest is in the wrong forest." And it really disturbed me because I had, you know, I thought I was in the best place I could imagine, but the Lord just kind of shook me and stripped down feathers out of my nest, and I didn't know where to go. I began to take a few trips, business trips up to nearby Canada. I sold equipment, so I just made my sales trips that direction, but I never had a real peace in my heart that that's the direction. And I got a phone call from a man that I had met at a conference a few months earlier, and he happened to be in Panama City. And I was driving the car with my wife in a nearby town making a Costco run, and I just, when I asked him, I said, "Well, where are you calling me from?" He said, "I'm calling from Panama." And I just looked at my wife and I said, "We're supposed to go to Panama." It's like just suddenly it was there. It was just a revelation that we're supposed to go there. We're supposed to check it out or something. I didn't know what to think other than that. And I said, "What do you think of us coming to Panama?" I said, "Hey, that would be fun. You know, I'll get things set up for you." And so that was just the exploratory trip and the confirmation that this is where we're to go. And I asked the Lord, "Well, can I take a container?" He said, "No, I want you to reduce your life to suitcases." And it's like, whoa, that's a mighty big task. I'd lived in a house with my 8 children, my wife, for 11 years, and you can know what you can accumulate over 11 years. Well, that was kind of like reduction time, and we did 5 yard sales and 3 auctions in about 8 weeks, and literally, when we left to go to the airport, we had suitcases and a few boxes to start completely over again. And that was a stripping version that God wanted to do in my life and in my family's life. But it also put us in a place of desperation for the Lord to really cry out to Him for direction, for wisdom, for everything from divine appointments. It put us in a place where we were needy of Him. And I literally cried out to God and I said, "God, if you don't feed me, I'm going to die." And I heard him speak back to me. He said, "Good, now you're where I want you." And I had been, you know, all of us kind of we try to avoid that place of need, of dependency. We want to be independent. And sometimes independence is a guise for rebellion, that we don't want to submit to authority. And most of all, we don't want to submit to God's authority. And God's changing people's hearts right now, and they're recognizing that their way is not going to be the best way, and their preparation will not be enough. Unless the Lord's protection is upon them, they're not going to fare well. And I had to go through a long process of trying to prepare for myself and my family. And I heard the Lord speak to me during this time. He said, "You can't prepare for what's coming." In other words, in my own strength, I cannot be prepared enough, because the unexpected is going to occur. Because when God's judgment comes, it comes in a form that's never happened before. There have never been little balls of fire falling from heaven to destroy a number of cities. There never been rain for 40 days that flooded the whole earth. It comes in a way that you can't prepare for. And I almost saw it like, you know, if you're trying to prepare on your own without God's leading and insight, you're putting a sprinkler system in your home in Sodom, you know, because you heard that judgment's fire's coming. Well, I'll put a sprinkler system. That should be enough. Or you're building your house on stilts while Noah's building the ark. You know, you don't realize that those stilts aren't going to be tall enough. And God is right now is really shaking a lot of people's comfort zones right now. And one of the words he spoke to me was, "You either leave your comfort zone or your comfort zone will leave you." And this is a difficult place for many of us right now, because we all want to have some level of comfort or maybe peace that we are prepared for the future. But there's no way to prepare for the future outside of being underneath the shadow of the Almighty. It's the only safe place that I know of that you can go that's going to be a safe place for the future. You know, many of us have thought we had it all, you know, prepared. And it's very interesting that I'm finding many people that were prepared are being called to leave their preparation. I know a number of people that were from our area we grew up in, or not grew up, but for the last number of years we've been in Montana. And there's a lot of people that are, you know, pretty well hunkered down and prepared. They got their food, they got a good place, water storage, guns, ammo, you know. But it's interesting when the Lord tells you to leave it all, give it away, that it comes like a stripping that you weren't expecting, and it takes away everything that you prepared and makes you very vulnerable for the Lord to then move you in that position of dependence. And it's interesting that many people that prepared that are being asked to leave it now, they've already had to go through that process in their mind. They had to go through the process of getting prepared to find out they can't be prepared without the Lord. And so I hear a lot of people that are preparing right now, food and water. I think to myself, they're preparing for Y2K in 2015. You know, there's 16 years of being processing this process of trying to prepare for yourself. And I've really come to know that what the Lord, he dealt with me very seriously about some things in my own life, because really what I was trying to do is I was trying to preserve my life. I was trying to preserve my way of life, my comfort, my stability, my finances. And it's very interesting that, you know, when you get to a place where you feel comfortable, like when they say cry for peace, you know, when they cry peace and safety, prepare for sudden destruction, it's like when you get too comfortable, it's a very dangerous place to be. It's like, you know, a lazy boy recliner is a nice place to rest, but it's a dangerous place to make your home. And God's really disturbing a lot of people right now when they realize how quickly things have changed over the last even 6 months in the United States. And a lot of comfort zones are going away, and they realize, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And I believe this is the real thing, the real issue right now is God's getting people to a place right now where they're willing to obey. I look back at Moses, what he declared to Pharaoh when he was wanting to release the children of Israel. And he said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they might serve me." And this is, I believe, the purpose of being released right now is to serve the Lord. It's not to preserve your life. He said that he that saves his life will lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake will save it. And this is a difficult task for many right now, is to lose their life. They've all done everything they can to preserve their life, preserve their wealth, preserve their way of life. and it's very difficult. And I came to realize that real life begins after the process of death. That once you lay down your life, truly lay down your life, then everything begins to change. That it's like a butterfly. You know, it doesn't become a butterfly until it's gone into the cocoon stage. That a caterpillar is just a caterpillar, and it'll die a caterpillar if it doesn't go into that cocoon. That's a little tomb where metamorphosis takes place. And this is the process that I've come to realize that God is trying, and it was trying to take me to for many years, is that process of death, dying to self. Because as we haven't died to ourselves, we're always going to live for ourselves. And that means that we'll never love our neighbor as ourselves, if long as we're trying to live for ourselves. And once you decide, you know what, Lord, I'm willing now. Because I remember one time I said, Lord, he asked me a question, and he said, would you die for me? And I thought about it for a while, and I said, yes, I would. Well, after I got here, he changed the wording of the question. And he said, will you die for me? And I'm in tears because I'm driving this truck down this highway here, and I said, Lord, I will. And it's like he said back to me, you said it. And it's almost like now I've already received my death sentence, that if this is the Lord's will that I die for him, so be it. So now it's just a matter of time and place. I'm just a dead man walking, waiting for that time and place. And it's liberated me. I don't fear. I don't fear telling the truth. I don't fear using my mouth to glorify God in whatever way he wants to show me. And I think the devil's biggest weapon he's had against us as believers is keeping our mouth shut. He puts fear in us for fear of what people think. What are they going to say? And this is really what the church has become, is a mouthless church. They don't have a mouth. They don't have a voice because they're afraid to tell the truth and tell the hard truths that the Lord wants us to tell. But this is, I believe, a place right now God is calling us to, is willing to lay down our life. And it's interesting because, you know, many people want to kind of run away from what they see coming, and they're looking for a safe place to hide. And I find that people even come here to Panama, it's a place of testing. And I have a little fun little joke. I say, welcome to the oven. Welcome to this place of testing, because you've said, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do what you want. Well, guess what? You're going to be tested when you're here. It's not a place of escape. There is no place of escape. The refiner's fire is coming to either burn up the chaff or refine the gold. It's the time of season now that we've entered into, that we're not any longer on our time clock anymore. We're on God's time clock. And this is a new season because God's raising up a body that will be obedient. And I know that this is the real key right now that God is calling all of us to, is obedience. And I know you've got something burning inside of you, David.
Well, it's just a very interesting place that we are in here in Boquete, Panama, as especially over the last couple of months, as we've seen large numbers of American Christians coming this way, specifically because of what they see taking place in the United States. And everyone has to grapple with this issue of what it means to save your life or lose it. And I'm not saying that you or I have walked that out gracefully either, but because it's a messy business, this death to self. And so, you know, we literally hundreds of families now we have dealt with in the last few weeks, and we watch them going through this process of, well, how do I ship my belongings to a new land so that I can keep living the life that I'm accustomed to living? And so that ends up getting really messy as they end up getting, you know, U-Haul trailers and taking that to a certain location where that gets loaded into a shipping container and then gets put on a ship and then gets brought over here to Panama. And then they think, oh, gee, what do I do now? I'm going to have to do what I did in the United States. I'm going to go get a storage unit and put all my stuff there. And, you know, one of the characteristics we see in Scripture of Babylon is her excessive luxuries. That not only does she have luxuries, but they are excessive. You know, the King James translates that delicacies, but you know, there's this this overabundance, and actually her judgment, you know, in Revelation 18 is that it is tied, her judgment and her plagues are tied to the luxuries that she afforded herself. And so it's just interesting, you know, some people do like you and I did. My testimony is similar to yours in that my family and I, we stripped down to having nothing but a couple suitcases of clothing for each person, and we landed here. And God has been gracious to sustain us. We've found that Jesus wasn't just speaking metaphorically when he said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. But that's something that we all have to struggle with, you know, in the United States. Materialism has run rampant. We've been the victims of being merchandised and marketed to. And so, you know, what's interesting is that, you know, as I search the scriptures, I see that God is not ashamed, Jesus is not ashamed of weakness. And he's not ashamed of pointing us in the direction, in our own weakness, of drawing upon God's strength and looking to him for provision and supply and strength and encouragement. And, you know, we know that scripturally. We know that Paul, he went from a place of great honor as a member of the Sanhedrin to being one that was abased. And so, but he speaks, you know, to the church in Corinth, and he says, you know, that God chooses the weak and the despised and the lowly and the foolish to shame those things that are strong and are wise. And it's so that no flesh would glory in God's presence, that we would not steal his glory. And so, you know, everything in the kingdom of God is different and diametrically opposed to what this earth, the system of this world, adheres to. And that's why Jesus said that which is highly valued among men or highly esteemed is, the King James says, it's an abomination to God. Or you know, other translations say it's detestable in his sight. And so we just need to get our minds wrapped around that. We need to have our minds transformed, that we would have the mind of Christ and look to God as the source for all things.
That's right. You know, there comes a point in time when we have to recognize that we aren't in control. We're not in charge. And I, you know, what's really interesting is that I have come to realize that you don't realize how much of an idolater we really are until you're called to give up everything. And you realize whatever you cannot give up is really an idol to you. Whatever, the Lord said, you must forsake all to be my disciple in Luke chapter 14. What is all? That's everything. That's you have to be willing to lay it all down and have nothing stand between you and God, because whatever we will not give up is something that's more important to us than our obedience. And this is what it really boils down to right now, is will we be obedient and submitted to his authority? You know, this is a great thing, that people need an authority greater than their own right now. And the only way you'll ever have an authority greater than your own is to submit to an authority greater than your own. You know, the centurion soldier understood the concept of authority. You know, he said, I'm a man also under authority. And I tell this man to do this, and he does it. Go here, and he goes there. And he said he recognized that Jesus' authority came from the very fact that he was submitted to authority. And I think in the mindset of America today is that we really don't want to submit ourselves to authority. We don't want to submit ourselves to a pastor. Kids don't want to submit themselves to their parents. The wife doesn't want to submit herself to the husband. The husband doesn't want to submit herself to the Lord. And we have a whole, really, a society out of order, that there is no authority. You know, the Bible says, and that it says, submit yourself unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Well, there's a reason why it says submit to authority. Submit to God first, because you need the authority to resist the devil. And this is where the Lord is trying to get us right now, is will you submit to me? If I release you, let my people go that they might serve me. If I release you, will you serve me? Or are you coming here? Or are you going there to serve yourself? I traveled with a ministry for many years as a photographer, and they always preached the Great Commission: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you realize that really, as the body of Christ, we ain't going anywhere. We're staying right here. We're going to stay in Jerusalem. And you know what? maybe God's trying to say, you know what, I've prepared you, I have trained you, you know the abilities that I put inside of you, the giftings, but you are too selfish to go and share your gifts with another in another land. They are hungry in another land for what you have, but you'd rather just stay where you are. And I see, I had a kind of a vision the other day. I was driving these mountain roads, and I was just thinking about how I'm buying plants or trees or little bags, and I get those bags, and I buy a bigger pot so that the roots can spread out and the tree can grow, and I'm putting up a greenhouse right now, and I'm thinking about us as Christians and how it models these little plants, and we grow and we let our roots begin to grow, but there comes a time when that tree has to get transplanted. It has to go outside the greenhouse, outside the nursery. And I feel like most of the body of Christ is just, they don't want to leave the nursery. They don't want to go out into the real world where they have to depend upon the rain from the sky rather than a man walking by filling up their pot full of water. And God's calling us now to go be fruitful. And I don't think those trees would ever be fruitful sitting in a pot. They have to be planted in the ground in order to bear fruit. And I've really never come to recognize the fruitlessness of my life until I actually left the nursery. And once I left the nursery and I depended upon the Lord, I began to grow. And I've mentioned this on other programs on Strength for the Journey about a friend of mine that was a gardener. He was a landscaper, and he had moved a giant magnolia tree from his front yard to his backyard. And I asked him how in the world he could do such a thing. And he said, it wasn't that hard. I just dug a big root ball around the tree and laid it over on its side, and he stripped all the leaves off it, and he brought it around to the backyard and dug a big hole and stuck it in the ground, watered it, and there it is. And I said, well, what do you mean? You stripped all the leaves off it. Didn't that kill the tree? He said, no, that's what saved the tree. And when he said that, something just sparked inside of me that's the key to life, is you got to be stripped. You have to be willing to lay it all down. And that's the only way, really, you can be transplanted. And when you just mentioned a moment ago about a lot of people, they want to just transfer their stuff with them from one location to another. There's never that process of death, of stripping, of letting things go, of sacrifice. And I believe that the greater the sacrifice that we will do with ourselves, the greater the plan begins to unfold. Because I have seen the most amazing things happen in my life. I mean, just being on this microphone right now, speaking to many people, is just an opportunity the Lord has done. I didn't have anything to do with it. But God is doing, first of all, a work in my life so that He can transfer that work in other people's life. I wanted to go change the world when I first gave my heart to Him, and I felt like He grabbed my neck collar and said, He said, well, son, let me tell you something. You're never going to change anybody. The only guy you'll ever change is the guy you see in the mirror every morning. But he said, the changes you allow me to make in you, I will use to change others. He said, a seed only reproduces after its own kind. And the biggest problem is all of us, we want to go change the world, but where's the replication? Where's the discipleship? Are you really what you want to see in somebody else's life? Is your life model me that can be replicated in other people's lives? And I think until we really examine ourselves with the Lord's, from the Lord's perspective, our biggest problem is we examine ourselves with each other. Well, I'm a little better than them. I read my Bible a little more. Or whatever we want to do to justify ourselves, we compare ourselves with other people rather than the Lord. And you know, when we really start comparing ourselves with the Lord, we fall short, and there's always change that needs to take place in our life. And I think that's where all of us need to look in the mirror and say, well, what does the Lord see?
Yeah, you're right. You're right. It reminds me of, you know, in 1 John, in the second chapter, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And, you know, if we're talking about fruitfulness, and we're talking about being rich unto God and bearing fruit for God, you know, we need to separate ourselves from the world. That this is something that for 6,000 years of human history, there's always been holiness, sanctification means a,